point you said that Craig Cleveland, doctors say he's like a step away from pneumonia. So let's keep Craig in our prayers also.
Handouts? Anybody?
It's good to see everybody tonight. Right whenever I think that some of the adverse weather will keep folks away, and there'll probably be all six of us here tonight, or seven, you showed up, and here you are, and I appreciate so much you coming out here, and let's continuing our study on the eternal plan. Thus far, we have been looking at this subject of God's plan. The key passage that we've been looking at comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 20. There, Peter reveals that he has been foreordained and that he is Christ before the foundation of the world. And he has been foreordained to save us. God had a plan in mind, even when he knew we would botch it and we would blow it, to still yet rescue us. The diagram we've been using here. Oops. The clicker. Hold on a second. I'm good. The clicker in there uses this button. The clicker in here uses this button. So anyway, it's all right. So here's our diagram. I really want you guys to pay close attention to this diagram. Again, I really want us to try to take this diagram. It's not hard. It's easy whenever you consider the content that is here before us. When you're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, and you see the cross in the middle, you see creation on one end, and you see judgment on the other. Who wants to take a stab at this tonight to try to explain what's going on here? What is going on here? If you're looking at this from your own perspective, you know, and I'm thus far with what I've learned in this class with regards to God's eternal plan, what have we learned thus far? And you could break it up into parts. That's the best way to do it. It's in segments, isn't it? What we have in Genesis, in chapters 1 through 5? What do we have? We have the creation, don't we? Okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, man is made in whose image? Man is made in God's image. Genesis in chapter 3, what happened? Okay, the fall of man, sin occurs. Okay? Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. Okay? We see in that curse in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15. And you remember we've been going through each period. We're going to talk about the periods here in just a moment. But going through each period, God gives us a glimpse of his eternal plan. There in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15, he does that. We have, if you would, the first messianic prophecy with regards to the heel of man being bruised, but yet the head of that serpent being crushed. And that was referencing the crushing of his head was referencing what? Jesus' resurrection. Okay? Jesus' resurrection. And you know what? As a side note, what I think is interesting, when you go back and you read Paul's letter to the saints in Corinth, you know, when Paul was talking about the wisdom of the world and the scheming and the plotting of those that, were carnal or are carnal, if they would have known to what effect, if Satan would have known to what effect that Jesus would be able to save man, he would have never crucified him. I think it's interesting. But there's that blow that was delivered to Satan, was the fact, what am I going to do now? Jesus is the first is the first fruit from the dead. Well, that's the way Paul ends that letter, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians? You know, he ends that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. You know, he is the first one with regards to the resurrection from the dead. And, of course, we are to follow whenever he comes and he takes the church home. So, in Genesis in chapter 1 through 5, this is what we see. What else do we see? Give you an opportunity to look at what's the next segment here, the next period. Okay, the flood. Okay, why was there a flood? Okay, there was sin all over the earth. Okay, God had repented. You know, that he made me. That's a strong words. You know, God was sorry that he made man. Okay, he was sorry because man's thoughts were just evil all the time. Okay. I think of what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 1, about people being inventors of evil things. It's not enough to just be evil, that you've got to be an inventor of an evil thing. That's awful. Okay? So, you know, God brought the flood. Okay? That was it. All of man was wiped out, right? Wrong. Okay? There were 8 souls that were rescued, right? That were saved. Who were they? Don't say Skipper and the crew. All right, don't tell me that now. All right, we got to go back. I've not done my job if you're talking about Gilligan's Island here. Okay? There you go. All right, we're talking about Noah's family. Okay? So when we're talking about Noah's family, and how was it? Well, you know, in the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, credits Noah with regards to this characteristic, this trait, with regards to him being saved in his family. What was it? It's up here on the board, in parentheses. Faith. Is faith. Faith alone? Ooh, that's a good place to talk about that, isn't it? We're talking to somebody. You know, he didn't just, I have faith. Well, here's what I want you to do. And here's how I want you to do it. This is what I want you to do. Go, God. No. Faith works, Noah. Okay, David, you were saying what? Obedience, isn't it? Okay, guys, that is the pattern that you see throughout the scriptures. Okay, so we have this period here. Then we have the patriarchal period. Noah and his family, they exit the ark. They replenish the earth. And then in Genesis in chapter 12, we have another messianic prophecy, don't we? Who's the key character here in Genesis chapter 12?
Abraham.
Okay. What was the promise that God made to Abraham? You remember what it was? Through his seed, the entire world is going to be blessed, isn't it? Okay, through his seed. All right? Then we run over, remember, we ran over to Galatians in chapter 3. Who's the seed? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is that seed. Okay? See, God is working his plan. He's working his plan. And we see it through this messianic prophecy here. And God would continuously remind Abraham, and then we have the patriarchs with God reminding them of this covenant and his promises with them and through them, with Isaac, okay, and Jacob. And we finished out the book of Genesis with that key character that, was... so critical to the salvation of the Israelites. Joseph, right? All right? Then we shifted gears. Then we went over and we talked about another man. Okay? There's a new sheriff in town, a new king, a new Pharaoh. Okay? He didn't know Joseph. Okay? And he began to look at the population of the Israelites as a blessing, didn't he?
No,
he didn't. He felt threatened by it, didn't he, Raymond? He felt threatened by that. Okay? You remember what he started doing, you know? Hard labor. You know, maybe that'll slow this growth down somewhat. And it did. Okay? Then things got real drastic. You remember what he started doing? Kill them. Kill all the male babies. Right? Kill them. Right? did that work? No. It didn't work. We see a couple of some of the birthing maids that were real critical there in Israel, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, the scriptures tell us. Okay? So then baby Moses is born, first 40 years in Egypt. Okay, he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. But he leaves. Why does he leave? Why does he leave Egypt?
Just killed an Egyptian.
Okay. He didn't like it anymore, right? No, he killed an Egyptian. Because as he was growing up, he learned that he truly wasn't an Egyptian. What was he? He's a Hebrewism. Okay? All right. So, you know, and he had seen that these taskmasters were very evil. And he killed an Egyptian taskmaster. Buried it. Thought that was just between him and God. No one else saw this. And that wasn't the case. He was caught. And he knew that he was caught. And he takes off for the hills of Midian. And there he marries. He has a child. He spends 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. You think God might have been grooming him for something? He sure was, wasn't he? God was preparing him for something. So God talks to him and speaks to him from a burning bush. Okay? And he tells him to what? Go set my people free? Okay? So finally he does that. It took the death of the firstborn there in Egypt. And you remember, guys, as we were looking at that, we're looking at symbols, we're looking at things where God, again, is reminding us of his eternal plan. And the Passover, you know, in Exodus in chapter 12, that's when the Passover is coming into existence, okay? What was the Passover? Remember, they take the blood of the lamb, and what would they do? Put it over the door frame, right? Okay, when God came through the camp, what was the sign he was looking for? Pass over them. Ooh, Passover, maybe that's what we'll call it. Okay, that's it, isn't it? He looked for the blood, okay? You know, how can we not see that equated to, and especially when you go and you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, the blood of the Lamb, you look at the blood of Jesus. And we come in contact with the blood of Jesus with regards to our sins. You know, the word justification, I want you to remember this, justification, just as if I never sinned. Don't forget that. Just as if I never sinned. That's justification. That's not my own justification. That's God's justification. Okay? When we acquire the blood of Jesus in that watery grave of baptism. Man, do you see something like this powerful enough that you can even take something like this and say, no, let's talk about this and let's look at this. And you see the thing that is really vital here is their faith. God gave Moses, after he led the Israelites out of that Egyptian bondage, he gave them the law. Why did God give the Israelites the law? Why did he give them the law?
Schoolmaster to bring them to Christ.
It was a schoolmaster. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? Okay? It's their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, to lead them to Christ. Weren't they good enough on their own, Raymond? No, the law exposed them. Paul also said the law was given to you because of your transgressions, your sins, okay? You needed the law. First of all, you need structure. You need guidance. But you also need to see you're not as perfect as you think you are. Only one man is, and that's Jesus. Go ahead.
I don't know that any rational person can look at the Israelites and say they were good enough on their own.
That's exactly right. And, you know, God had to remind them, I chose you. You know, I chose you. Go ahead, Dee. Yes. That's good.
We know that today.
Yes.
But back then they didn't know.
That's exactly right. Hindsight, we see that, don't we? It was for their protection. There was a lot of things there that we can go back and we can look to and say God was protecting them with that law. That's exactly right.
You can say the same thing with the New Testament, correct?
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
You know, all the way to the end of time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. It certainly applies. So you guys see how this all ties together, how it's all fixed together. Let's look at, here's the things that we've been studying with regards to the periods. And I'm not going to read them all, but we have arrived at the conquest of Canaan. That is where we're at tonight. That is what we're going to be looking at this evening. And making sure I got them all here. Let's talk about the main points we're going to be discussing tonight. Here they are. Okay. From the crossing of the Jordan to the Judges. So we're in the book of Joshua tonight. Okay. Great book. All right. It covers Joshua chapter 1 through 24. Here are some of the main points. Crossing the Jordan River in chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 24. The encampment at Gilgal in Joshua chapter 2, 1 through chapter 12, 23. The fall of Jericho, Joshua 6, 1 through 27. The capture of Ai in Joshua chapter 7 through Joshua 8. The altar Ebal, Deuteronomy 27, verses 2 through 14, and Joshua 8, 30 through 35. Two combined military efforts. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight, Joshua 9 through Joshua 11, and also the division of the land, Numbers chapter 13, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 13, through Joshua chapter 22. So these are some of the things that we're going to attempt to get through tonight. We will get through tonight. So Moses, he leads the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness, takes them 40 years, and he brings them to the very border of Canaan. He is succeeded by Joshua. Okay, Joshua is a seasoned leader. He is a warrior. But God perhaps thought that Joshua needed some encouragement. There's passages I want you guys to read and help me out just a little bit. Someone read, if you would, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua 1, verse 5. Who's got that? Joshua, go ahead, David.
No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you.
Wow. Now, who's saying this? God is. Okay? Man, that's great. You know, God's telling Joshua, no man's going to be able to stand before you. I am for you. Okay? I am with you. And I am not going to forsake you. So three times he exhorted him to be strong and courageous. In chapter 1 and verse 6, 7, and also in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Okay? He is telling Joshua, you need to be strong. And you got to have courage. Okay? Because there's some things you're going to see. There's some things you're going to experience. I'm still telling you, be strong and be courageous. As we go through the book of Joshua, there are battles that you are going to ensue. There are people that you are going to pursue. And the military tactics that God is going to give you might not always make sense. But be strong and be courageous. And we'll catch a little bit of this in just a little bit. Okay? Because there's times, I'm sure, that when God is handing the script to Joshua, he looks at this, and if we look at this from a secular, carnal viewpoint, we sit there and we look at it and we say, what in the world? What? You're telling us to do what? But that's what God is reminding him about to be strong and to be courageous. As we go through this, you know, he tells them, I'm going to be with you. A beautiful passage, guys, in the New Testament is someone look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Go ahead, Austin Tipton.
Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
What a beautiful passage. Okay? What a beautiful passage that Austin just read to us. And that's God's promise, is to put your faith and your trust not in things, but put your faith and your trust in God. And God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm telling you, there's times in your life, maybe whenever people have forsaken you. You know, there are times in your life when it just seems like, man, nothing's going right. You know, do you ever have one of those days where you just think, this is just not going to be my day? Okay? I had one of those days a couple days ago. Very early in the morning, 6 a.m., Cole decides I don't want to eat all my scrambled eggs. He gives them to the dog, and the dog eats them, and within about a minute, he throws up scrambled eggs over the floor. If you've ever seen my dog, he's the size of Clifford. Okay? I was like, yeah. So, here we go. This is my day. Okay? But, you know, you know what? We had people on our prayer list tonight. If they could just clean up scrambled eggs,
that's been smeared over the floor from their sick dog, you know, they'll take that. Okay? That's not a problem. Right? So, but we got to remember, you know, I cannot imagine my life facing some of these issues with regards to very, very troublesome things without being a Christian and knowing that God is with me. He will not forsake me. Okay? Going on, along with the inspiration and encouragement, Joshua, the new leader, he received warnings. Be careful to obey all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Be careful to observe all of the law. Joshua chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. You know what? That sounds like a good sermon title. Hint, hint. Just saying. The period of the conquest actually began in the Acacia Grove or Chittim when God said to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River. Joshua gave orders to the officers of the people who responded. And I love this in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. When I read this, you guys then remind me of what this sounds like to you. Because we've covered something very similar to this. Wherever, whatever you have commanded, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will also obey you. What does that remind you of? Is that, we've had a moment when they've said this before, guys. Remember? Remember? Okay. But remember when they left? They left Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses is receiving the law. And he shares it with them. And they said, we'll obey everything you tell us. Everything God tells us. Remember that? And they enter into a covenant with God. Okay? And this is a flashback. But this is an entirely brand new generation right here. Okay? Operations begin with sending out. This is interesting. In chapter 2, verse 1, sending out two spies into Canaan who end up at a woman's home by the name of Rahab, who lives in Jericho. It turned out to be a very dangerous mission. As a matter of fact, these two spies were spotted, weren't they? Okay. Rahab, she ends up hiding these spies. And I'm just going to give you a clue with regards to if we're looking at types, anti-types, figures. You remember, she made a deal with these spies, okay? Now listen, guys, I want you to understand something. Let me set the backdrop here, the stage for you. You don't have to read too many chapters in the book of Joshua to understand that all the kings in Canaan, they know the Israelites are coming, and they know who their God is. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. They've heard of God. As a matter of fact, the word's out, what you did to Pharaoh in Egypt. Go read the book of Joshua. You'll see it. Okay, and they are shaking and quaking in their sandals. Okay, they're scared to death. Okay, Rahab says, hey, look, here's the deal. We know your God's a powerful God. I'm paraphrasing, but go back and read it for yourself. Double check it. We know that your God's a powerful God. Here's the deal. You know, when you guys come to conquer Jericho, I'm going to take this scarlet cord and lower it down. Okay, when you guys come and conquer Jericho, this is our sign to you. This would be our covenant that you will do us no harm. You will pass by. Well, in effect, me and my family, when this scarlet cord is seen, we're going to be safe. Saved. Okay? Just keep that in mind. And it happens like that, doesn't it? Okay? The Israelites go to take Jericho. Now, let's stop for a moment. Before they take Jericho, okay, before we even get into the tactics, the military tactics, I guarantee you, you guys that have been in the military, okay, you've plotted, you've planned, you've schemed to take your enemy, okay, whether it's in war games, fake games, whatever, you know, or real, you know, I guarantee you, your commander-in-chief never said, Archie, take a ram's horn, and you gather up all those troops right there, and I want you to march around that city. You do that for 6 days, and you blow your little horn, and on that seventh day, march seven times, and you win, okay? Who would think of such a thing? But listen, guys, before that occurred, go back and read. The Israelites, remember, we've got a whole brand new generation of Israelites. I've come off my notes. I don't know where I'm at over there. So, anyway, but there's a whole brand new generation of Israelites that from the age of 20 and up, remember, they didn't make it into the Promised Land. This is a brand new generation, okay? Okay, just a second, Logan. Give me a minute. I'm on a roll, okay? So, I'll come back to you. So now what happens to these Israelites? Remember, they entered into a covenant with God. The males were to be what? Circumcised. Guys, this happens right before they go off to war. Mm-hmm. Now think about that for a moment, okay? So if, you know, you're looking at this from the perspective of we're going to defeat them and, God? We got to talk about this, you know? And then God, you know, Joshua goes off, he has a conversation with God, here's the plan. You know, and I just love it when God reveals these plans to these leaders and Joshua comes and says, okay, guys, here's the plan. We're going to take a ram's horn, we're going to march. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. We got the Ark of the Covenant, okay? You got the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant and you're going to blow your horns. And on that seventh day, you know, John Cougar Mellencamp's going to sing when the walls of the city come tumbling down, okay? I mean, so... Just joking. That's not in there. Okay. Maybe Little Pink Houses is, but not that one. So the walls, they do come tumbling down, don't they? Okay. Rahab is spared. Right? Rahab is spared. Now, I know there was another key point I wanted to make in that whole thing. I passed over it. I glossed over it. But any comments or thoughts that as we're looking at this and we're talking about this and we're discussing this that you want to make that's really powerful in that whole event. Logan, you had your hand up. I'll come back to you.
I just find it ironic that when this generation of spies comes to Canaan, Canaan is quaking in its sandals. And meanwhile, the last generation was so bent on, these men are so much more powerful. No, the Canaanites were scared of the Israelites, and the Israelites were of them.
Uh-huh.
I think it's kind of sad that the first generation had figured that out. They would have gotten Canaan.
Exactly. Guys, do you know how close they were to actually going into the Promised Land the first time? They were there. They were right on the cusp of walking in. Man, they were right there. Now, here's what's different. You know, here's what's different. Is that in Numbers chapter 13, spies were sent in, and they came back with what? The spies in Numbers chapter 13 came back what? Scared. Most of them, okay, 10 of the 12, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back with a positive report. Their faith was rewarded. Hey, there's a good talking point, just saying, okay? But, so, you know, but here, these spies, you know, their report was entirely different than those that we had seen 40 years before, right? Okay, any other comments or thoughts that you, Archie, go ahead.
You're talking about these people, these kings were feared of the God of Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
All of these people had gods.
They did, didn't they?
They all had gods.
Right.
The people we work with every day that are worshiping and following a different way of faith, they have gods too.
Yes.
That's the gods we worship.
Right, right. And you know, I don't know, man. Wouldn't common sense just kick in and somewhere and just say, you know, our God's, you know, he's a piddly thing compared to their God, you know. And here's a good story to read sometime. I know you've read it, but read it closely. When Jonah is in that ship with those sailors, those were not Hebrews, okay? They were pagans, okay? And their attitude is, oh, great, your God's ticked off, you know. Your God's a great God, you know. It's just this interesting story, you know, whenever all these people around you is like, you know, your God's like the real true God. And anyway, I think that's interesting. That's a good point, Archie. Also wanted to point out here, as the priest take the Ark of the Covenant, here's something else that as we're reading this story, whenever they arrived at the Jordan, OK, Okay. Now the Jordan River, you go back, archaeologists, they tell us that it's in some spots it's 3 feet, in other spots it's 10 feet. Okay. It's about 100 miles long. Okay. But when the priests take that Ark of the Covenant and their feet touch that Jordan, what happened to it? It stopped, didn't it? Now what's that remind you of?
The Red Sea.
The Red Sea. Okay. You see how a lot of things are just kind of like recycling. Okay. These people, everything the Israelites took, let's call it Israelite point one. Okay. Everything they did wrong, the Israelites point two did right. Mike.
So, Scott, a couple of weeks ago, you talked about a single solitary serpent held up in the wilderness.
Yes.
And,
yeah.
And the thing was, you had to do something if you wanted to live.
Right.
A single solitary boat with a family of eight in it, and, you know, they had to do something. They didn't go around six times. They went around per the instructions of God. So it tells you a couple of things. One, this idea of obedience, just like faith, is strung throughout everything.
Mm-hmm.
And two, God is not afraid of numbers. You talk about the first time in Numbers 13, there was only two people over 20 years old that made it into the promised
land. That's exact two.
Only two of,
right,
that was on that close to going into the promised land,
right,
made it in 40 years later. So, I mean, I feel like sometimes we get down, we feel like we're kicked in the head because, you know, of our numbers, or, hey, God isn't worried about our numbers.
Right.
God's worried about our faithfulness, our obedience, and,
right,
and going forward.
And that needs to be our focus right there. You know, because we can get, listen, there's a lot of churches today that are caught up in the numbers game and are willing to do whatever it takes to get the numbers. Okay? But that means we'll march four times instead of six. You know, or that means we'll build it out of oak instead of gopher. You know, the love boat, I call it. So, Sam, go ahead.
I'm just going to piggyback on what you said. It's all about faith.
It is.
It's been there from the beginning, and it will be there to the end.
Right.
And people tend to, I want to do it my way, and then they get to a point where I can't touch, if I can't touch it and I can't control it,
mm-hmm,
I have no confidence in it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have faith, God is there all along.
Mm-hmm.
He never moves. He's always there. And if you've got faith in him, you have no problem. But when you try to do it yourself, that's where the problems come. It's like the Israelites.
Right.
Every time they wanted to do it their way, they kept falling flat on their face.
Exactly. And, you know, and we remember, guys, when we're looking at this, it's not just ourselves. We be edified, but we evangelize. And that is the approach that I'm encouraging you to take with folks. I'm not telling you this story my way, okay? You and I together are opening up our minds. We're opening up God's Word, and we're letting God share his story with both of us, his way, okay? And if there's, you know, if there's something that you got a question about, you know, we'll get to it. But, you know, we'll try to answer it. But, you know, this is God's pattern. Go ahead, Logan.
It's just one other thing. I don't know. It's just a small detail. But when you look at God stopping the waters of the Jordan, he's not just stopping it some distance away. He's stopping the waters of the Jordan very far away, right beside a Canaanite city.
Mm-hmm.
He's going out of his way to show, hey, I'm coming.
Now, put yourself in the sandals of the Canaanites. You're looking at that and you're saying, great. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, here it comes. You know, here it comes. You know, it's a good point. Guys, I want to encourage you whenever you get a chance, because we're running out of time and I'm going to have to, like, hit turbo overdrive here. So the covenant at and Ebal in chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Man, that is a powerful renewing of the covenant that the Israelites do there with God. Moses takes the law, not just bits of it, not just pieces of it. Moses takes the entire, or Moses, I keep saying Moses, Joshua, takes the entire law that God gave Moses and the Israelites, and the scriptures tell us he read all of it. He read all of it. Okay? Kind of give you a little hint, you know, with the sermon that's coming up. Listen, guys, there's 613 laws. Did you know that? 613 laws in the Old Testament. And here's John, and they are He's gladly reading it, and they are gladly receiving it. He's not adding to it, and I guarantee you he's not taking away from it. You know, he's reading exactly what God has given to him. So the inhabitants of Palestine, they feared Israel because of her success, and as a result of this fear, the Gibeonites were deceitful and succeeded in entering a life-saving covenant with Israel. They tricked them in Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites said, hey, look, you know, we're just like every other Ike clan around here, and they're going to wipe us off the map just like they are everybody else. Let's see if we can trick them into a covenant. And they did. Okay, go back and read that if you haven't already read it. But in that particular instance, they end up tricking Joshua and the Israelites into a covenant. However, they will live, but they would end up being servants of the Israelites as well for their trickery. Eventually, five Amorite kings living in the southern half of the country go to war against the Gibeonites, and the Israelites have to stand by their covenant, okay? And they go and they defend them, okay? So, you know, and listen, if there's a lesson in that, you got to be a man of your word, okay? We made a covenant, and we got to keep it, okay? Even though you went about this dishonestly, you know, the people, if you go back and read that, the Israelites were actually griping and groaning and moaning and pointing fingers at the leaders. And I can imagine what some of that griping and groaning was about. You should have checked them out better, okay? Guys, what you have? I mean, hey, you know, why didn't you... I don't think they had background checks, but, you know, I mean, look into this a little bit better, for Pete's sake. Logan.
To be fair, I did get their revenge about that one, though.
Yes, yep. Okay, a northern group of kings were met at the waters of Marom. And this, guys, this just begins various battles in Joshua in chapter 11. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. So basically what happens is in chapter 11 of Joshua, you start to see the Israelites just going through and defeating one king right after another king, capturing land right after land, okay? And God is holding true to his word. But I think this is interesting. God reminds them, he says, I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Now, that's brilliant. It took a long time. I know we just see, you know, a few chapters and it's like, oh, okay, we read that in, you know, 15 minutes. Okay? It took a long time for the Israelites to go defeat these kings. But the reason for that was God says, look, I can give you all this land, but you're not ready for it. Okay? We're going to take it in piecemeal. We're going to take it in parts. And as you go defeat a king, we'll start a civilization there. Okay? And we'll get rejuvenated and regenerated, and we'll go defeat another king, and then we'll be able to take over that territory. It wasn't all at once. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And there's the wisdom of God. Okay? The land was divided among the tribes. Let's see here. Here's a map that's up here. Did that make it onto the thing or not? No. Okay. I wasn't sure. So anyway, so guys, you see the map here. Here's all the territories with the 12 tribes as they are divided up. Okay. Ephraim, Judah, Simeon, Moab. So you Gilead, Gad, Manasseh, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Issachar. You see these up here, okay? And this is them going about Canaan and conquering and God giving them, here's the promised land. This is it, okay? This is it right here. So after a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest. Joshua then was old, advanced in years. He summoned all of Israel, their elders, their leaders, their judges, their officials, and he said to them in chapter 23 and verses 1 and 2, you go on, it's a very emotional chapter 23 and chapter 24. He reminded them of the Lord's faithfulness and giving them success in keeping his promises while reminding them of the future blessings depending on their continued loyalty to God. In Joshua chapter 23, verses 3 through 16. Later still, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel in Shechem, in chapter 24 and verse 1, and ever so briefly reviewed their illustrious history from the time of Abraham. It was in this speech that he challenged his people, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers that you worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day." If Don were here, I would let Don read this. "Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites, of your forefathers that you served on the other side of the river, or the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will what? Finish it. We will serve the Lord." Right? Very famous passage, Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. Okay, so with that being said, I got a few minutes here. When they responded again, they said, "We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." We will serve the Lord. Joshua challenged the seriousness of their commitment, but the people strongly reaffirmed it. A covenant was made, along with the decrees and laws, and it was recorded in the book of the law of God in Joshua 24, verses 25 and 26. A stone was set up as a witness to the event. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. Okay. What you're seeing here is God remaining true to his word. "I've got a land for you." And by the way, what was interesting, whenever the Israelites crossed over into Gilgal, they crossed the Jordan, they're over in Gilgal, is that at that time, God stopped providing manna for them. You know what they began to eat from? The fruit of the land. Remember, it's a land flowing of milk and honey. Okay? They are now inheriting and sharing in that blessing. Okay? So this is what you're seeing here. So let's just, you know, we can look at various things with regards to messianic prophecies and things that we can kind of, God tips his hand to us and shows us a little bit of the eternal plan. But again, as we were talking about earlier and looking to God's plan to redeem man, the scarlet cord Rahab let down served as a sign of deliverance and salvation for her and her family. We know that to be true. Okay? When you see this scarlet, rope, all right, that's a sign. Okay? To you. We're all here. And it was a sign of safety and salvation for them. In the same way, the blood of Christ serves as a sign of deliverance and salvation for mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. None of us are getting into heaven without the blood of Jesus, folks. That is obvious in the scriptures. Yes, God is God, and God will always be God and do what God does. But I'm here to tell you, if you haven't seen it from the Old Testament through the New Testament, the importance of the blood of the Lamb, okay, and God looking at that as a sign of deliverance for his people, Old Testament and in the New Testament, with regards to Jesus Christ, when do we come in contact with that blood? Oh, no, it's by faith only, isn't it, Archie? I mean, that's what we've been studying all along. Haven't you paid attention? You know? I mean, we can go back, even look in Genesis with regards to Cain and Abel. You know, you see Cain. How did Cain offer his sacrifice? It was through faith, wasn't it? It was through faith. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 11. Okay?
No liquid there in faith.
What's that?
There's no liquid in faith.
Right. It, you know, it's the real deal. Okay? So when we're doing this and we're talking about this, you know, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, Peter tells us again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, baptism doth now save us, doesn't it? Okay? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Whose death are we baptized into? Jesus' death. What did Jesus share and shed during his death? His blood. Okay? Folks, that's when we come in contact with the blood of Christ. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. I get that. Okay? But
it's worth reminding ourselves and repeating. Okay. I don't know. Do I have another point here, Jeff? I can't remember. Nope, I don't. That's it. Any questions or comments? Dee?
Okay. Can you put your PowerPoint back up real quick?
Maybe. I don't know. We'll see if I can. Anna, Jeff?
No, it's too much trouble. I just wanted to make a comment that, you know, the map that you had, the 12
tribes,
and their inheritance.
Yes.
Our children have studied this. And
cool.
They have had that specific map, and they have colored it with different colors. And tonight, they were learning about the blood of Christ because of Judas's betrayal. This apologetics press material we have has covered, like, as you've taught this class, a good bit of what you've taught children are studying.
Awesome.
And I just had to say that because they have seen this map.
Wow, it's almost as if God is scripting this whole thing.
Yeah.
I don't know. So that's pretty cool. That is really cool. Any other comments or questions? Go ahead, Carl.
The story about Rahab, you know, she would not have been saved if she had not put that scarlet thread out.
That's right.
She would not. And so the message to me is we have got to do it. I mean, they told her, this is a signal that we want to destroy you if you hang it out. And God has told us, you know, what we have to do as well. And all through the Bible, obedience cannot be ignored.
No, it cannot.
It cannot.
You cannot take it lightly. That's exactly right. Any other comments? That's a good point. Any other comments or thoughts or remarks? Okay. All right. I guess we're done. Thank you for your time and your attention. I appreciate it.